study in the book of Matthew. So please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 21. We are not in Matthew 5 this morning, but we're going to go to Matthew 21. We've already seen in the first five chapters of Matthew that Matthew is presenting Jesus as King of the Jews. He is the one who is the promised Messiah from their Old Testament scriptures. But not only that, we saw last week that Jesus told this small group that is gathered on this hillside outside of Capernaum, a rather small group, 12 disciples plus 1,000 plus more people. That sounds huge to us, but small in relation to the world. He told this group gathered that they were to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That their influence was not just going to be limited to that small geographic area, but it would extend to the whole world. And so what does this mean? Well, it means that Jesus, yes, came as King of the Jews, but way bigger and beyond that, he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. In this very sermon, Jesus is teaching what a true disciple and what a citizen of his kingdom will look and act like. And he said something like this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That sounds very different from what our world says. Can you imagine if President Putin or President Zelensky said that today? They would have to stop the fighting. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for mighty warriors to build their kingdom and overtake someone else's kingdom. That's how you build a kingdom, right? Well, that's not what Jesus says. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So when we say this, we might be tempted to think then, in contrast to the way our world looks at it, that Jesus' kingdom is only a spiritual kingdom. When we say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," we say, wait a second, that's not how I've seen it happen in the world. So this must just be a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, but it is beyond that. It is all-encompassing. It begins as a spiritual kingdom, but it will be a spiritual and physical kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. It has inaugurated a spiritual kingdom. We see that throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. But all through his life and ministry, we see these little bounces, these sparks of light that say, this is a physical kingdom as well. We see healings. We see miracles. We see his work all through his ministry that point to the fact that this is both spiritual and physical. So I want us to focus this morning our thoughts on Matthew 21. A year ago, we looked at the same passage, but we looked at it from the perspective of worship, that we are to worship Jesus and how the crowds are worshiping Jesus, crying out, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But here's something else that they cry out: "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, we're going to explore what that means. Let's pause and pray, and we'll explore that phrase. Father, thank you for this morning and this wonderful time of worship. Thank you for all whom you've gathered here this morning. We are humbled to be in your presence. We are humbled to be part of your kingdom. Oh Lord, may your kingdom continue to advance right here in Kadoka, in South Dakota. We are delighted to be a part of what you're doing here, and we thank you and praise you. Work, first of all, in our own hearts. Work in our church. Work in our families. And may your kingdom advance throughout this community. We give you the praise, the honor, the glory. Holy Spirit, teach us that we might learn from your word and live according to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This phrase, Son of David, has huge significance in the Word of God. We saw this when we first opened the book of Matthew. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Where does this come from? We've been there before, but I want us to go there again. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And by the way, I'll just give you a little warning. This is much more of a Bible study this morning than it is a sermon. There is an outline there in your bulletin. You need to pull that out because there's a chart that I'm going to help you fill in. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. And this, we still have a little bit to get to before we get to the chart. So hold on, we're getting to it. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. This is God speaking to the prophet Nathan, and he was to give this promise to David. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is where the promise begins, the promise to David, which is called the Davidic covenant. This promise that from him would be this great king and this forever, never-ending kingdom. Where will this begin? Does it begin with Jesus riding into Jerusalem and them proclaiming, Hosanna to the Son of David? This is about 1,000 years. Jesus is about 1,000 years after this event here. So there's a lot that comes in between there. So we have to go back to where this promise initially was fulfilled. So turn with me to 1 Kings. The obvious answer to where the fulfillment begins is with the physical son of David, Solomon. Solomon. When we come to 1 Kings, King David is old. He's about to die, and a successor needs to be appointed to the throne. The Lord had spoken to David when he was younger. You can look this up on your own. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 and 10. He had told him that Solomon would rule after him, but David has failed to install Solomon as the heir to the kingdom. And so another son of David's, his fourth son, the first three had died. The fourth son, recognizing that I'm the rightful heir in his mind, begins to take action to set himself up as king. His name is Adonijah. He tries to set himself up as king and usurp the throne. David gets wind of this, By the way, very interesting kind of play of events here. This is, he gets wind of this from Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and you'll remember all the sin of David and committing adultery with Bathsheba. There's a lot of that that's intertwined in these stories here. But Bathsheba comes and warns David that Adonijah has set himself up as king. And then Nathan comes in. And by the way, this was their plan. Nathan kind of set up this plan. But they go in and they tell David that Adonijah has risen to the throne. He set himself up as king. And so David takes action. He commands that Solomon then be installed as king. So let's pick it up in verse 38. Look with me at 1 Kings 1, verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon, where Zadok the priest took the horn of the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. I hope that sounds familiar. In our responsive reading this morning, we read through Jesus' entrance, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it should sound very similar to this, what we just read in 1 Kings 1, 38 through 40, of King Solomon coming in on a mule. First question to ask is, where is this Gihon? Because Jesus comes into Jerusalem, where is Solomon coming into? Well, Gihon is actually a part of Jerusalem. It's actually a fresh water spring that supplied all of Jerusalem with fresh water. And even beyond that, it was an abundant spring that would go beyond the walls of Jerusalem to irrigate the farmland around Jerusalem. And so he is coming into Jerusalem just as Jesus is. So this morning I want to spend some time making some very simple observations as we see how, not just in this instance, but how Solomon's reign as the son of David is a type and shadow of Jesus, the son of David. And so we're going to begin with these two instances of Solomon coming into Jerusalem and Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but we're going to go beyond that. So first of all, look at verse 38 of 1 Kings 1. Who is coming in? So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. These two are coming in to validate that Solomon is the rightful heir to the throne. When we come to Matthew 21, who do we not see coming in with Jesus? We don't see a priest and we don't see a prophet. Why? Because Jesus himself is our prophet, priest, and king. He is all in one person. So in Solomon's instance, so this is your number one. On the left-hand side, you can put in there 1 Kings 1:38, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. On the right-hand column, you can simply write that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. What does a prophet do? A prophet proclaims the word of the Lord. That's what Nathan had done. That's what he did when he came into David. He proclaimed the word of the Lord. Who is Jesus? You can look this up on your own, but John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the very word of God. He is God proclaimed to us in flesh. He is the prophet. And you'll actually notice, by the way, I've got both my markers, one in Matthew 21, one in 1 Kings, because I'm going to be going back and forth. What the crowd says in verse 11 in Matthew 21, the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So they recognize too that he is a prophet. So Jesus is prophet, What was the purpose of priests? Priests were mediators between God and mankind, especially the priests in Israel on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our great high priest. There's several of these scriptures I'm not going to be able to go to because there's a lot. So I'll just reference this one, Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Please go there and look that up on your own sometime this week. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Secondly, in 1 Kings 38, we see that Solomon rides in on King David's mule. What's that all about? It's to say that this is the valid son who will take the throne. They haven't stolen King David's mule. He appointed that they use his mule, that they might put Solomon on it, that people will know that he is riding in on King David's mule and he's the rightful heir. What do we see in Matthew 21? Of course, we see Jesus riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. It's a very interesting thing that Jesus does because it is a specific fulfillment of a very specific prophecy. And I want you to see this one, Zechariah 9:9. So if you go to Matthew and go back two small books, you'll come to Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is the prophecy directly from the prophet. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Very specific prophecy fulfilled very specifically by Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem on this donkey. So think about this. This kind of blows me away. So you all know better than I do that there's a difference between a mule and a donkey, right? A mule is a breed between a donkey and a horse. What is Solomon riding? He's riding in on a mule. What is Jesus riding when he comes in his humiliation, so to speak? He's coming in on a donkey. But what does Jesus ride when he comes again? He's coming back on a white horse. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Solomon's riding on this breed, on this mule, that symbolizes both his first coming and his second coming. It's glorious. It's beautiful to see. Third thing I want us to notice in 1 Kings 1, verse 39. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. That's not unfamiliar to all of us if you've read scripture or if you've even watched a movie about kings being put in positions of authority, that they often, and especially in Israel's case, they would anoint them with oil. They would pour oil over their head. That this was the blessing of God, that this was the rightful heir. But that anointing in Hebrew is meshach. Meshach. Who is Jesus? This meshach, this anointing, is made into a person, Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's how we get this term for Jesus. And what are they crying? They're crying, long live King Solomon. Long live the king. When we come to Jesus, yes, indeed, long live the king. He will rule forever and ever. But I want you to see very specifically, Jesus, in some ways, resisted in a very open and obvious way the title Messiah during his ministry. And I believe it was because of this, because the people had a misconception of what the Messiah was to be. They thought the Messiah would come to overthrow the Romans. And so yes, he was Messiah, But often he would tell them, okay, keep that quiet. But I want you to see that he wasn't denying it. In fact, he affirmed it. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Because there's all this hubbub about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ," Christos, that's Greek for Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus confirms this. He says, "Simon, you have made a true statement, and this didn't come from yourself, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." It is a true statement that Jesus confesses. So he is the anointed one. Fourthly, I want you to see in 1 Kings 1, the second part of verse 39. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. There's this loud cry, "Long live King Solomon." What do we see in Matthew 21? We see the people crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And it doesn't stop when they get into Jerusalem because all the city is stirred up and they're saying, "Who is this?" It's loud, it's obvious, it's clear. And there's this phrase at the end in 1 Kings 1:40 that's a little interesting. It says, "So that the earth was split by their noise." I'm not sure how to take that. I don't know if that's a literal fissure in the ground, if there was an earthquake, if there's such a loud noise. I don't know what's going on here. Or if it's just, it's so loud that it's like the earth was shaking. But I do know, as we set our minds on Good Friday, on Maundy Thursday, where Jesus is headed. He's headed to the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, you can just take note of that, says this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The earth shook and the rocks were split. I don't know if it was figurative or literal in Solomon's day, but here it is literal. It is literal. The veil of the temple is split from top to bottom. The rocks are being split. This is a momentous, okay, this is the event of the world. Jesus has died, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, saying that Jesus, our high priest, has entered the holy place and made atonement for us so that we can have a right relationship with God the Father. This is huge. The blowing of the trumpet, you can look that up on your own, about the seventh angel blowing the trumpet in Revelation 11. Go look that up. Fifth, from 1 Kings 1, verse 50 through 53, I want you to see the very first act of Solomon's reign was an act of mercy. An act of mercy. 1 Kings 1, verse 50. Now remember, Adonijah is the one who tried to usurp the throne. Verse 50. And Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with a sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" He shows mercy to his own brother who had tried to steal the throne from him. But it's interesting the way he says it. If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. Now think of that in relation to our salvation. If wickedness is found in us, we indeed will die an eternal death. But if we are worthy men and women, not a hair of our head will be touched. How is this possible? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. A beautiful, beautiful section. "For if, while we were enemies, like Adonijah was of Solomon, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." How much greater is King Jesus than King Solomon? King Solomon couldn't give his life for his enemy, his brother. King Jesus gave his life for you and I as his enemies. And he gave us his righteousness. Oh, how beautiful. We're going to work quickly through the next five, I promise. Number six comes from 1 Kings 2:12 that says that his kingdom, that Solomon's kingdom, was firmly established. What does Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, our little church in Kadoka, South Dakota, we're a small church, but we are part of the kingdom of God, of his universal church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. This is good news for us. Jesus is king, and he is our king, and none can overthrow him, and none can overthrow his kingdom. Number seven, there are four men who are both shown mercy and justice. Three are shown mercy. One is simply shown justice. Adonijah, Abiathar, and Shimei are shown both mercy and then justice. Joab is shown swift judgment. You can read about all of those in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. But here's what is happening here. Solomon has come to the throne, and what has he done? He has put all his enemies under his feet. There will not be any enemies that will rise up and usurp his throne. Think of this, of our King Jesus. Let me just take you to 1 Corinthians 15. As we think of his resurrection, think of what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Jesus puts all his enemies under his feet. And you can go to Revelation 20 and look this up on your own, that the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are all thrown into the lake of fire, never to remove Jesus from his throne. 8. We see in 1 Kings 4, 20 through 24, we don't have time to go there, but we see two amazing things about King Solomon. He has great wealth, and there is peace throughout his reign. Great wealth and peace. In fact, when you come to 1 Kings 10, verse 14, it says that he received on a yearly basis 666 talents of gold. That's equivalent today to $1 billion in gold a year. And that's only the gold. That doesn't include all of his livestock, all that's under his rule and authority. Very wealthy. And peace. His peace, there was a peace that was over his kingdom for his entire rule. I've told you before that my favorite parable is Matthew 13, 44, where the guy is walking through the field and he comes upon this buried treasure. Simple, it's a one verse parable. And he goes and he sells everything that he's got for that treasure, because that treasure is greater than every human thing that he owns. This is the treasure that we have in Christ. That if we are in Christ, his riches are ours, our riches. I'm not talking about physical wealth. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. That we are rich beyond imagination if we are in Christ, because we have his riches, because he has forgiven us of our sins and he has made us right with God. Nothing is better than that. And you can go to Revelation 4, 1 through 5 and see Jesus on his throne in heaven and the opulence of that scene. And we know Jesus is, from Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. And he will reign with peace forever and ever and ever. Two more quickly, also from 1 Kings 4, verses 29 through 34 speak of his great wisdom, Solomon's great wisdom. So much so that people come from all the nations to hear from him, to hear his wisdom. We're going to be coming to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the people, after hearing this amazing sermon, say, "No one has ever spoken like this." They're amazed at his wisdom and his authority. And in Revelation 7, we'll see that there will be people in heaven from every tribe and tongue and nation. Lastly, number 10, from 1 Kings 5 to 1 Kings 9, Solomon builds the temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, this magnificent building. After the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the holy place, then the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And let me just read for you chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is his Shekinah glory. It fills the house so much so that the priests have to leave. In Revelation 21, we'll see that the tabernacle of God is with men. God will dwell with us, and we with him, and we will be his people. No longer will there be a need for a sun or a moon, because God, our God, and Jesus will be that light. We could go on and on with these types and shadows. I'll just mention Song of Solomon is the king's love for his bride, just like King Jesus' love for his bride, the church. Proverbs is full of wisdom, and Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is about the preacher preaching this message, and Jesus is the consummate preacher, as we see in his Sermon on the Mount. oh, beautiful types and shadows as we see them fully in Christ. But here's a very sad reality. When you come to 1 Kings 11, things go horribly wrong. Things go horribly wrong because Solomon has accumulated for himself wives, and he's gone after their pagan gods. He has failed miserably. Why? Why do we see all these beautiful types and shadows and then this miserable failure? Why? To point us ahead. Say, yes, the promise is through the Son of David, but not this one. Not this one. It's the Son of David who is to come. The Son of David who's going to ride on the donkey into Jerusalem and who's going to die for our sins. He is the rightful heir to the throne. And his throne will be established forever and ever and ever. Oh, friends, to know Jesus is to know complete forgiveness. To be his servant is to be free from your bondage to sin. To love him is to have the greatest treasure in all the universe. Oh, don't despise this day. Don't look past this day to things beyond this that you think are better in your life. The treasure is right here in your grasp. Be willing to forsake everything else and grab a hold of the treasure of Jesus Christ. Now remember the loud cry of the people in Solomon's day, the loud cry of the people in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. I want to take you to one last passage, Revelation 7. Turn there with me. Revelation 7, and we'll be done. Listen to verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Oh, friends, the King is coming. The King is coming. I hope, I pray that you are a part of his kingdom. Let's pray. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you that you came in humility. You came to die an awful death, a cruel death, an undeserved death. But you died our death. You took the punishment that we deserve. Oh, we praise you with all of our hearts. Our hearts are bursting with thanksgiving as we consider our great salvation. You are awesome. You are beautiful. We love you. Help us to adore you more and more every day. And help us to share this beautiful love with others around us. We pray in your name.